Good. Let's just to give ourselves a little bit of a fix from Scripture at the beginning of the Word today. Look at Matthew chapter 10. I won't be particularly preaching from this passage. I'll be bringing in scriptures from various places, but I think it'd be good to focus our thoughts around a few verses. So Matthew chapter 10, page 687 in the Blue Bibles. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. And then the 12 apostles are listed. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. This wasn't the moment yet after Pentecost when it was for the whole world. The kingdom of, so they are to preach. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your bags. Take no belt for the journey. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. Just a few verses there that show that how things to do with deliverance from evil spirits was central to what Jesus came to teach. It's interesting, isn't it, that there is good news about population explosion. Because if you think about it, if demons are angelic beings originally and angels don't reproduce, there's a fixed number of angels, of demons. And so as the population of people has grown, there are less demons each, aren't there? How good is that? You can get into some silly stuff in this stuff, can't you? You really can. I don't believe that, actually. but the topic of demons is a... as we put together this series, we felt it was right to do something on angels, the devil and demons. But we also felt that certain 21st century discomfort with doing it, because it feels a little bit medieval. And mind you, the medieval period has had a bad press, which it probably doesn't deserve, but just look at some of the modern history. But it does feel a bit medieval in that sense of the word. And I know that as we preach on these things, people are coming from two directions. There's people coming from a direction that are very modernistic in their perspective, who see such spiritual forces as pretty primitive and hard to get your heads around. And there are others come from a different perspective, and that could be some sort of a Christian perspective where spirits and demons and angels have played a big part, or it could be from a different culture where those issues of magic and superstition and ceremonies to do with those things are big. And actually, what I'm saying will seem to kind of bring things to a very simple place without a lot of complexity to it. And I realize that there may be within the congregation, in fact, I know there will be, certainly were earlier in the sermon, in this morning, people coming from both those sides. And what I'll try to do is try and bring us to that place, which I think is what the scriptures teach on these matters. So I hope you'll bear with me as we go through. However, after the sermon 2 weeks ago when I spoke on the devil, someone said to me that they were trying to get their heads around what I said because they realized I didn't believe in the devil. And I thought, this is one of the problems with preaching, that you get misunderstood. So I just want to put up a few bullet points at the beginning here so we actually have clearly the simple place where I stand. Okay, so here's the summary. I do believe in angels, the devil, and demons. I believe they exist. Okay, but I think there's lots of mythology in our culture. And actually, a lot of that is there because of what the church has taught over the ages. Quite often, that's come from Christian sources, so-called Christian sources. And the church has absorbed a lot of that mythology. And we need a doctrine taught in the Bible. You know, over the years, I have come to really, really love and respect and treasure this book. It grieves me when people say daft things that gets us a bad reputation, and those daft things actually mean that people think the Bible says wild and reckless and stupid things. And the more I study this book, the more I find that it's a beautiful, beautiful text that keeps me straight. And we saw somebody this morning out of the teaching come and say how they'd just been, they'd found joy, they'd found freedom from the teaching that had come from this book. Let's find a doctrine in the Bible. We are told little about angels, the devil, and demons in the Bible, but we're told much about how we should live in the light that those beings exist. In terms of angels, that actually that's part of God's provision for our protection and provision, and to do with the devil and demons, that actually there's something there that should cause us to live our lives with a certain discipline in our Christian living. Two verses that I used 2 weeks ago to remind you about going over the top with the supernatural. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen and are puffed up with idle notions by their uninspired minds. People who have an experience, and from that experience bring a great deal of detail, and they believe that experience. We're going to look at that a bit later, the danger of that, rather than just the simple teaching of God. And that's to do with angels. That gets you in trouble. And here's one on the other side from Revelation, from that message to the church of Thyatira. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, we won't go on, but this church was in trouble because they had got involved in some kind of demonology that was elaborated and complex and was just not helping them. So let's not overdo these things, but let's be clear what the Bible teaches. If I was to Google search the word trust in me, what's the first thing I'm going to get? Jungle Book. Of course. There you go. Khan, is it? Khan? What's he called? K-H-A, Khan. Yeah, and of course, he's there kind of getting Mowgli to look into his eyes and gradually bringing him under his spell and, you know, leading him on. And then, you know, by the end, Mowgli's all in the coils of this snake because he's just been looking into his eyes. And of course, Mowgli has to learn that the way to deal with it is that he has not to look at him. And if you like, this is my message today, and the last time as well, is that there is a reality here that we need to live in light of, but we mustn't get ourselves focused on these things, because that will just suck us in and drag us in. Does that make sense? Can I tell you, there's actually a second level of truth to this image, which is that actually the books, the Jungle Story books by Rudyard Kipling, actually cast that snake as one of the mentors of Mowgli, but the film with good old Walt Disney cast him as an evil villain. It's always good to go back to the book, isn't it? So, let me bring you this little lovely phrase I find helpful from Nigel Wright, in his book called The Fair Face of Evil. He suggests that we should believe against evil. He said, we believe in God. So I believe in God, who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe in the kingdom of God. I believe in goodness, love, and peace, etc. All those things. Those are things I believe in, but I believe against devil, demons, and darkness. It somehow feels wrong to say, I believe in the devil. You know, it's a different sort of belief. I want to focus on God and believe in God against those things. Does that make sense? And I think that's a healthy place to be. And so let's set our minds on what lifts our spirits to God and his way, not on the things of darkness. And we could illustrate that from the scriptures that you're familiar with. So, why this series then, if we don't want to look intently on these things and we're spending 3 weeks or 2 weeks at least looking at these things? Well, because the spirit remains on the agenda in the present world. Spirits
evil or good, they've been part of human history and human anthropology across this world, and our veneer of modernity is only a veneer. You go under the surface and it's there. You bring out a book which has wonderful magical illustrations and occult stuff in it, and it sells. You know, some of that's very harmless, isn't it? Like Harry Potter series, those things. You know, it's a bit of fun that we recognise. Some things, of course, much darker and much more pointed. But we have a fascination with that kind of spirit world. In fact, the person who screened The Exorcist, the film The Exorcist, this was his point. He said, you know, people remain fascinated by the spirit. And he said, I want to do this so that people can identify something to do with the spirit, and then they'll think about God again. Now, I wouldn't recommend that we go out and watch The Exorcist. I haven't watched it, and I'm not too sure that I but anyway, some of you might have seen it, and I don't know whether it's worth seeing or not. I wouldn't go and see it. But the point is that fascination remains in our culture. And let's not kid ourselves that those are gone. We need to know where we stand. It's also good to know what is not true. It is important that, even if we're saying there's a lot of things we don't know, it's good to know what is not true. Some terrible things can come out of ignorance. Every now and again we see something in the press, some exorcism that has been bizarre or has gone wrong or whatever, and there's some trial about it and those kind of stuff. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, and there's bad things go on. And I had somebody just say to me earlier that every church they've been in has told them that they have spirits, and said up this morning, he said, I feel free this morning. You know, we need to know what's not true sometimes. It just sets us free. And ignorance can lead to this deception and fear. But also, Jesus had the destruction of the evil one as very central to his ministry. It doesn't take a lot of Bible work to come to that conclusion. I can find my papers. You know, it's very interesting, isn't it, how in the Bible it talks about. So the John 1 John 3:8 reference there is, this is the reason the Son of God appeared. He was to destroy the devil's work. That's why he came. That's what scriptures say. Jesus says this in John 12:31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now is the prince of this world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Very central to the work of Jesus to drive out the works of darkness. John 10:10. Who's going to quote it for me? John 10:10. Somebody quote it for me. We must know John 10:10. Surely. Pardon? It's not actually. No. Yeah. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you should have life, life in all its fullness. Yeah? And you all knew it, you just didn't know the reference. I know that. That there is this reality of darkness that is taking away our freedom. But Jesus comes to actually set us free. The thief is there to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus says, I come to bring life. And you push that on then to what he says to his disciples. As we've seen in the passage you read, it's very key to his sending out of the disciples that they should be going to do that same task, to be destroying the works of the evil one. In fact, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, although we translate it as deliver us from evil, actually, the Greek is clear. It's deliver us from the evil one. That's what the Greek says. And it's very central, therefore, to what we should do. So, what are they? Demons, what are they? Well, we've got the same problems as we actually had with Satan when we start to investigate in Scripture what they are. It's easy to think of them as fallen angels. We've already talked about about some of the advantages of them being angels, in that they can't be reproducing and stuff like that. But it's easy to think of them as fallen angels, because then we're saying, actually, these are the category of beings. God created them good. They chose to sin like we did, and that's where they've come from. Just very hard to tie that down. You know, we know the devil has angels. There's a couple of references talking about that, the devil and his angels, or in Revelation, it talks about the dragon and his angels. But there's just one problem with fallen angels, that fallen angels aren't actually free. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, and in Jude 1:6, and the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound them with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Angels who have fallen are not somehow out there as mavericks causing problems for us. They're dealt with by God. And you're not going to find in that your origin of your demons. So what are they? Well, I don't know. Are the devil angels a separate category of created being? It's interesting, isn't it, that we saw this last week, didn't we, that it talks about Satan as being a murderer from the beginning. That it's not something new, is it, that he's doing there? So have they always existed? Is some mystery of God's creation that he wanted them to be? I choose not to go hunting for answers. I choose not to look between the lines of Scripture. I choose not to listen to demons. You know, there's a great danger listening to demons. I'm sure you've been to those talks where people have said, you know, we were involved in some deliverance ministry and a demon said this, and they built their doctrine of what a demon said. Who would build their doctrine of what a demon says? What a crass thing to do. Or people with experience. I choose not to build my doctrine on those with experience. You know, I've got one of those classic illustrations from history on this one. That any of you come across that dreadful thing back in the 17th century, 1692, the Salem witch trials? Have you any of you seen the film or heard documentaries on it? This dreadful situation where people were being accused of witchcraft. And they were executing people for witchcraft in this village. And eventually a stop was put to it because it was just getting out of hand. So many people were being accused, and it was getting dreadful. And this is what is said. One of the factors which demolished the prosecution was the feeling that no juror can with a safe conscience look on the testimony of such as sufficient to take away the life of any man. The such referred to in this quotation were the witnesses who claimed to be the victims of witchcraft and the witches who had confessed. How could testimony of any such people be accepted when all were seen to be in some way moved by demonic powers? We dare not build our doctrine on fanciful stories that have come from these kind of contexts where people are in some ways within the influence of evil powers. We build our doctrine on Scripture. It's really important that. I don't know if I'm talking to people where this is an irrelevant thing, because none of you have been exposed to that kind of teaching, but I certainly have. You know, if I was to stand up here and say, oh, well, you know, there's this brother here who's just been saved and he used to be a witch, and listen to this, and he would say, yes, there's covens, there's about three covens near here, and you know every Sunday morning they're praying against you guys, and you really should be at the prayer meeting next week to pray because there's a spiritual battle on, and you know next week our prayer meeting's full because we've all been made fearful, and that's something I've never succeeded to get a prayer meeting full in this place. Not even Stephen Samuels managed that one. You know, fear is a powerful thing, and preachers like to use fear, because it gets people going. It doesn't matter if there are three covens out there praying against us or not. It doesn't matter. We've got the Holy Spirit here. It just doesn't matter. It may not exist either. But I'm not going to build my doctrine on that testimony. And brothers and sisters, please build your doctrine on Scripture, not on fanciful stories. Does that make sense? I want to trust God to tell me what I need to know. That's what I'm saying. And if he's not telling me much about the person of Satan and what he is, I will accept that it just exists and leave the mystery with him. And we're wise to do that. Let's not look into the snake's eyes. Okay? So what do they do? Well, what do they do in Scripture? That follows on from what I said before. What words should we look at in Scripture to investigate this? Well, there are the obvious words like demon, demon-possessed, and demoniac. Not many of those in Scripture. But there's a lot of references to spirits, meaning demons, demonic spirits. And so we need to take a detour to look at the word spirit. Stay with me. It is important, okay? So the word spirit. Now, here's something about spirit. There are 380 references to spirit in the New Testament. I've read them all and put them in context, okay? And there's a whole wide range of meaning. It's just as broad as our range of meaning we have in the English language. So there's God's spirit is 240 times. There's a human spirit 49 times. There's the human spirit, spiritual quality 12 times. And then there are probably 43 which refer to evil spirits. They're either called unclean spirits or evil spirits, or the context makes it very clear that they are evil spirits, as in terms of spiritual entities. So they're not that many compared with all the references to spirit that mean that. So things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's a human spirit. None of us would think that was a demonic thing, would we? And sighing deeply in his spirit. That's not a demonic thing. And her spirit returned and she rose. So the spirit gets used as a human spirit in those ways. But there is one category which is quite important. The spirit of. Now, if you have been in some of these circles where they're quite keen on demonization and deliverance, they'll say, oh, you've got a spirit of that. You know, in the past, people tried to cast out the spirit of dyslexia from me because then I'll be able to read properly. My wife, you might understand this even more, she's had people try to cast out from her the spirit of humor. And but let me just read you some of the ways the spirit of comes up in the New Testament. Okay, so here we are, spirit of. The spirit of divination, the spirit of holiness, the spirit of slavery, the spirit of adoption, the spirit of stupor, the spirit of the man, the spirit of the world, the spirit of gentleness, the spirit of faith, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the spirit of your mind, the spirit of timidity, the spirit of truth, the spirit of error, the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of prophets, the spirit of demons, the spirit of prophets again. The word spirit gets used very broadly in Scripture, just like it does in English. And if somebody says you have a spirit, you say, well, what spirit is that? Is that an evil spirit? Is that part of my human spirit? I know fine well that some of us have no problem with an evil spirit, but maybe we have a spirit of anger. And what we mean by a spirit of anger, we mean actually, there's an ingrained characteristic that is there which is actually wrecking our lives, and we need to be delivered of it. But it's not a demon. Or I may have a spirit of fear. You know, I suffer with anxiety. Well, again, it's that ingrained spirit, isn't it? And we've got to be very careful when people say these things and talk in these terms, what we mean by them. We need deliverance, clearly. Is this deliverance of an entity outside of us that somehow someone needs to take and throw away? Or is it something in here that God needs to be curing us of and healing us of and taking us forward in? Does that make sense? And all I would say is that it makes me sad when I see Christians, particularly in fear of being powerless. And somebody said, I have the power to set you free. And you know, we're going to see a little bit more on that in a moment. Okay, so now we can look at these words and where they occur, because we know the words we have. So can I just say, before we look at this table, at the end of the Gospels, there are two events of great importance. There's the event of the triumph of Christ in his death and resurrection. You would agree that changes the spiritual reality of the world? Agreed? And there's the giving of the Holy Spirit. and agree that changes the spirituality for you and me as believers who have God's Spirit working within us. Yeah? So look at this table. So 45% of the New Testament, roughly, is under half are the Gospels. Okay? So in the Gospels, you've got demon-possessed demons, demoniac, unclean spirits, evil spirits, and spirits shown as to be evil. And there's 99 there. After the Gospels, after the cross and the giving of the Spirit, there are 22. Yeah? Now look at this next table. I've discovered I haven't swapped those columns around. I'm sorry, they'll be around. So that column, can you see? The Gospels is on your left. And here it's on the other side, right, in a sense. So here you've got two columns. You've got Christian involvement in demons. If you go into the Acts of the Apostles and the letters and say, where is language about demons or evil spirits used after the cross and after the giving of the Holy Spirit, which actually applies to Christians as opposed to non-Christians? And then you find there's 6 references as against 115 references. Okay? Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize the freedom we have in Christ and not let anybody take that freedom away. When we become Christians, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. We're transferred from death to life. We're set free. That's the message. The numbers speak for themselves. And even look at those numbers. Let's just have a little drill into one of those sets of details there on the Christians. So, here are 2 examples of Christians who are said to have problems with the devil and his work. So, Ananias. Do you remember Ananias? How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Ananias was not prescribed deliverance of his evil spirit. He actually died, didn't he? He was held culpable as a Christian for allowing Satan to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 25 and 26. There are these people who are causing trouble in the church. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Here are Christians who are described as having been taken captive to do his will. But do you notice that unlike the teaching of Jesus, where Jesus sends people out to bring deliverance, actually what's prescribed for the Christian is teach them gently that God might grant them repentance. The point is that they're not held captive in the sense of somebody who hasn't got God's Spirit. They're actually free to repent and turn around and walk away from it. That's really important. So let's just take this forward from that truth there, that we'll see. Actually, I've got 2 slides on, so let me just say this at this point. Deliverance ministry in the New Testament is part of our mission as a church, and I need to learn about that because I know very little about how to move in those areas. Deliverance ministry, delivering from evil spirits, is very much part of the mission of the church. It's not part of the pastoral care of the church. That's really important. Brothers and sisters, if you have God's Spirit, you're free. What do? Well, for Christians, they are tempting us like they did Jesus. They are causing division and dissension in the church. We have to be very careful. This is why Paul is so strong on staying united. You know, you see the work of the devil to divide us and get us at each other's throats. So that's why yesterday was so important. Those Christians were coming together and saying, no, we're one in Christ. Yeah, we'll not be divided. And inspiring persecution. We see that in the New Testament, that work of Satan to actually cause those who will listen to him to bring persecution on the church. I've heard people saying to me, persecution is a good thing for the church. It refines the church. If we had a bit of persecution in our land, we would be so much better off. Persecution is a dreadful thing. Persecution hurts. And persecution can be very successful about setting Christians against Christians. And churches which are in persecution have to struggle to keep their eyes on Christ. They really do. And I would never pray for persecution. I wouldn't. We just need to recognize that's a tough place to be, and that's one of that's one of the things you see big time in the New Testament. When it says in Peter about being aware of the devil who's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, that's in the context of persecution. Because when you get persecuted, it's very easy to want to walk away from it. You know, you've seen that thing about Mosul, have you, in the news a couple of days ago? Mosul in Iraq, they said to the Christians, the Muslims said to the Christians there, you've got 24 hours, you either convert to Islam, or you pay this tax, or we'll kill you. Yeah, so there's your choice, guys. Now, are you going to stay faithful to God when you're given the choice? I don't know how big the tax is. Anyone know? No? Yeah? $470, which, I don't know, what's that like in their economy, whether it's, you know, a complete nightmare or not. Don't know how. Pardon?
Probably about
18 months salary to stay a Christian. So you've got a choice. You either die, you find 18 months salary, or you convert to Islam. There's your choice. That's called persecution. It presses Christians hard. You know, you see your children being taken off from you, and you say, no, I'm going to stay true to faith. Persecution is a very, very potent weapon that powers of darkness use against the church and have done down the ages. We're blessed to have such freedom in our context. But I don't see other references to in the New Testament to how the demons wreck our lives. What I do see for non-Christians, for those who aren't saved, is we see stories of qualities resembling mental illness. We see qualities of various aspects of physical limitation in people in the New Testament, and we see temptation as we do for us. Those are things. And clearly, that's part of what Jesus is saying to his disciples. As you go out with the gospel, preaching the gospel, deliver people from demons, because demons are wrecking their lives. And that's in there. And I don't know much about how to move in that area of ministry. And obviously, lots of fear. Lots and lots of fear in those kind of contexts. I realize time is going. So, what's our response? Well, first, preach the gospel. It was just pointed out to me at the end of the other service, a verse which I actually love, but I hadn't thought of its relevance here, where the disciples come back from mission, and Jesus says to them, I saw Satan fall. Do you remember that one? And it's beautiful truth. As the disciples go out in mission, the disciples take the teaching of Jesus and the work of Jesus, and they then go out. Jesus says, I can see the future. As you go out and as you multiply the disciples of me, I can just see Satan falling. This world's going to be changed as you take that gospel. So the first response to evil one is to preach the gospel. The second one is it is integral then to mission of Jesus, and that's absent from care within the church. If you look through the scriptures about how we're supposed to change, those changes are so dramatic. And yet, the people wanted to say, well, actually, we haven't had an opportunity to change, and we need to be set free. And we just need to recognize that's not what scriptures are teaching us. But we do need to put on the armor of God. Yeah? That's what we need to do. That's our response. Now, what's the armor of God? Number one. Belt of truth. We've got to have truth. You know, truth about God and his promises. Jesus in the temptations, we saw 2 weeks ago, a constant assault on truth, the truth of the identity of Jesus. You know, if you're the Son of God, you know, if you're the Son of God, do this, do that. We need to know what the truth is for us. What's your vulnerability? Well, know the truth about that area of your vulnerability and what God says about that vulnerability. Maybe you find it very hard to receive forgiveness. Well, memorize some verses on your forgiveness and what God says about forgiveness. And when you doubt your forgiveness, say, that is not true, I'm forgiven. Just get used to doing that. You know, the armor of God, it's good to have that truth in place. And truth about yourselves and myself. Okay, second piece. Helmet of salvation, I'm saved. You know, I'm not going to get into that fear, I'm saved. Third piece. Breastplate of righteousness. You know, live holy lives. If there's sin in our lives, if we're not walking away from our sin, then there's lots of opportunity for accusation. You're not really a Christian. How would you do that if you're a Christian? How can God still love you if you do that? You know, we've just got to get our lives cleaned up by the power of God's Spirit, and we make ourselves strong then. Give me the fourth one. Pardon? Shield of faith. You know, the whole purpose about the shield of faith is to protect us, and the whole purpose about the what hits that shield, which are the flaming darts. The idea was, in ancient warfare, that if a flaming dart hit a shield and you had this thing on fire and it was catching your shield on fire, what would you do? You'd throw your shield down and then you'd be vulnerable. That's why they use flaming darts. Those flaming darts. But the thing is, you just gotta say, I will not throw this, I will keep believing. I will stay believing in God because he will hold me. What's the next one? Feet. Yeah? And that feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is about unity. In the context of Ephesians, we can't talk about that here now, why, but it is. Okay, and then the last one is the sword of spirit. We've got to know God's word. Okay, so the armor of God, put the armor of God on, but there are Christian vulnerabilities which we bring from our past. They're not because the demons stay working in us. It's because we've been involved in stuff that has set off thought patterns. We believe that actually I need to be doing this to be safe, so we keep doing it. We doubt that we're loved because of the way we've been brought up, and we find it very hard to believe that God loves us, and all those things. And we do need to find those ways to move on. And those can be things we need deliverance from, you know. I would just encourage us as we come to the end of this service today that if there are things like that that just need to be shifted in your life, then come and have some prayer and see that being moved on for you. I did put this here, and I put that there because I just wanted to deal with some fears that are often abroad or have been abroad in Christian circles. I'm not too sure in the light of the time I want to do this, but there's a whole range of things which people say, this is how demons can get into you, points of access. And I was going to put words around that, but I ran out of time to do that one. But, you know, some of those things really are dreadful. You know, so, past involvement in the occult, which kind of says, well, if I've been involved in the past, then that's still with me and I still need to be freed, rather than saying, you're a Christian, you've been set free. Being present at the death of somebody who has demons, that's like regarding demons like fleas. You know, when the person dies, the demons have to jump off, and you know, better watch it because they might go and jump on you. It's a dreadful message for our health workers, isn't it? You know, make sure that you know if that patient's got a demon or not, because if they've got a demon, get out of the room. You know, it's craziness. Sexual abuse. That's a nice message for somebody, isn't it? They've been abused sexually and they've got all that to deal with. And you say, well, yet you might have a demon now, because you know, what a dreadful thing to be saying to people. Body orifices. It's like demons are physical entities that can kind of get in. So, you know, yoga supposedly opens some of your body orifices. And you know, when you get delivered of demons, you know, sometimes they say, well, people sneezed because the demon's coming out. It's not New Testament Christianity, is it? But they create fear. And we've got to be very careful. So, response. Do be alert, put on the armor of God. Don't believe scare stories. Take the fight to the enemy. You know, part of the problem is that we as Christians can be put on the defensive and we think we've got to be afraid of Satan. Satan's scared of us. That's the truth. We just need to keep announcing the gospel and keep living lives of love and keep showing the grace of God's Spirit, and we'll pull down Satan. And I would say, what spirit is troubling you? And I've used a little S there, and you know, as we talked about earlier, we've got things which hold us captive. And let's use this let's use this occasion to recognize those. I'm not saying they're demons. I doubt that if you're Christians, they're not demons who are in you. But maybe there are things, those spirits of the man or the woman that actually you need God to set you free from. And let's have prayer over that. But maybe you're not a Christian here today. And maybe you know some of those realities of real fear. Or you need some of those, you know, some of those realities of real controlling influence. And maybe some prayer today would be important for you, just to give you that liberty from some spiritual hold. But you need to receive Christ. You need to receive Christ so that his spirit comes into you. You know, many years ago, I was talking on some of these things, and a girl came up to me and she said, you know, when I was born, my parents were into things of the occult. And she was born deformed. She couldn't walk very well, and she had physical limitations. But she was doing all right, but she had those physical limitations. And she said, I've just heard news that my parents have got back into the occult. And now I'm scared because I think, will those demons attack me again? And I said to her, listen, whatever may or may not be true about the past, what I know is you're a Christian now. You've got God's spirit now. You need not fear. And we prayed about that. And that girl who hadn't been sleeping went and slept that night in the confidence that she had the Spirit of God and she was safe. And she had nothing to fear from what her parents were getting up to, because she was a child of God and she related to God directly. And I want to invite us to live in that spirit of liberty and power and freedom that we have, and to go out and announce God's good news. And where you see things that you feel are of darkness, pray against them. Pray against them. Cast them out. Do that. But live your life with that liberty and that freedom that you have as a child of God. Ben, do come back up, and I will just pray as we do this. Father God, thank you very much for your word. Thank you that we don't have to live with some of the fears and the pressures that are true in many parts of this world, and for many people who we know, but maybe they wouldn't tell us about it. Thank you, Father, that your truth does set us free. The truth sets us free. Thank you. And I pray, Lord, that we can live those lives that are lived in integrity before you, being careful to live as we should, to be wearing that armor of truth and of righteousness, of staying in our unity, of having your word. But Lord, that we would also then go out with that to see freedom coming in our world. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.